Wait to see my wife. I can't wait to see my son and my daughter. When I go to work, sometimes I can't wait to see them old crazy kids. I love coming on Sunday because I can't wait to see you. But there is no greater anticipation than wanting to see the Lord in his peace, his face. I just can't wait to see his face. And I'm so glad that God has allowed us and given us the opportunity to see his face in peace. To see his face and know that he is proud of us. To see his face and realize that it will lead to joy for eternity. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Speaking of faces that I'm glad to see, I'm glad to see Sister Jones today. Yeah. Yeah, Sister Jones is back with us. She wasn't feeling well last week, but she all right today. And I know it's because the Lord did what he was supposed to do. Yeah, so we're glad to see Sister Jones as well as all of you today. How are you all doing today? You all right to be glad to be in the house of the Lord? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. It's the best place that you can possibly be is in the house of the Lord, healthy, in your right mind. You might not be perfect, but you're in your right mind. You're doing okay. You woke up. I know you got to be doing all right because you put them clothes on. Yeah. Some people that woke up this morning, they not even got enough mind to put their clothes on. But you put your mind allowed you to get dressed, to get in the car, to get over here. And we just happy you here. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Turn your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Mark, the second chapter. Mark, the second chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Thank you, Brother Green, for reading for us. Brother Proud for our prayer and Brother Proud for our singing. When Eric was praying, he said, I want to bless the speaker of the moment. And then he said, well, or the other hour. I don't know if he was trying to give me a hint or not. When he said a moment, I looked up. I said, oh. Try to tell him I'm a little too long. But he changed it to the hour, so I guarantee I'll be done in an hour. Is that all right? No, we won't be that long. The Bible says in Mark, the second chapter, he said, after a few days, Jesus went back to Capernaum, and people heard that he was at home. So many gathered there that there was no longer space, not even near the door. Jesus was speaking the word to them. Some people arrived, and four of them were bringing to him a man who was paralyzed. They couldn't carry him through the crowd, so they tore off a part of the roof above where Jesus was. When they had made an opening, they lowered the mat on which the paralyzed man was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paraplegic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Some legal experts were sitting there muttering amongst themselves. Why does he speak this way? He's insulting God. Only one God can forgive sins. Jesus immediately recognized what they were discussing, and he said to them, why do you fill your minds with these questions? Which is easier to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your bed and walk? But so you will know that the human one has authority on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, get up, take your mat and go home. Jesus raised him, and right away he picked up his mat and walked out in front of everybody. They were all amazed and praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. From this passage of scripture, I would like to offer you up the title, Bring Your People to Jesus. Bring your people to Jesus. We are all tasked to evangelize. And evangelism can be a daunting task. It's time consuming. We suffer with the fear of being rejected. We have a fear of being misunderstood. There often is an anxiety, and we see this most frequently when you talk to people about evangelism. There's an anxiety around your lack of knowledge. Sometimes people don't want to talk to other people because they just believe in their heart they don't know enough. So evangelism oftentimes goes undone. And it goes undone for a number of reasons. These are just a few. Nevertheless, it is our task and it is our job, the job of every Christian, to evangelize. Y'all here with me? Your job, my job, every job of the of a person who is a follower of Christ is to go out and teach the word of God. There's no way around it. There is no way that we can get over it. There's no way that we can be pleasing to God and not do that. I know that it's our job because he told us, go teach. And even when when the first church was established, you notice that they established the church by getting out and teaching people about God's word. So if we are to model ourselves after the church that we find in the Bible, then I know that it's our job to evangelize. Now, I know that I might not get a lot of amens on this sermon. Because to amen, you know, amen pretty much means in layman's term, I agree, or that's right. So I know some of y'all don't want to say amen because you don't want to acknowledge that you're not doing your job. But that's okay. It's still your job. See, there are some things that I don't want to do, or some things that I don't even like to do, or some things that I'm not even good at. But it doesn't take away the fact that I still have to do it. But the job of the Christian is to evangelize. So the question is, how do we evangelize? I believe that we need to start by evangelizing to our people. The people, how do we get over being afraid? Talk to the people that are your friends and your family. The people that you are close to. The people that you live with, the people that you hang out with. That's where our greatest evangelistic efforts should begin. See, when I say your people, I mean those people that you proudly claim. There are some people in your life that are lost, that you love, and you proudly claim them are your people. Now, I start to say, bring your people, and I start to take the U and the R off and just put your people, because that's how you say it. Your people, the people that you are close to, are the people that you need to bring to Christ. All of us don't live in families. Now, let me say this. None of us live in families, or none of us have friends where everybody that we are close to is saved. Now, you can act like that's true, but it's not. Now, you might have everybody in your family or somebody that's close to you might know of the church. They might know of Jesus, but you know that they're not saved. They're not close to him. They don't live the way that he wants them to live. And you know that. Those are your people. And if you're talking about trying to evangelize, you need to evangelize to your people first. I was at a football game, and I told you my students are a little rough. But I love my students. I'm telling you, I love them. But they're a little rough. And I walked in. We play Kip. Kip Academy plays football with my school, John Early. And I walked into our jamboree. Did I tell y'all the story already? All right. I told it to somebody. I didn't know if it was y'all. All right. Well, I walked into the jamboree, and all of the players were on the sideline. They were getting ready for the game. And when I walked in, I was giving five. Don't give me five, Clifford. Don't leave me hanging. I was giving five to all the players. Now, Kip players and John Early players are on the same team. Well, one of the students that go to John Early looked at one of the students that go to Kip, and he looked at him, he snarled his lip, and he said, "That's our principal. You better recognize." And I looked at him, I said, whoa. That's your teammate, you know. But he looked at, "That's our principal. You better recognize." And I, as I look back at it and I reflect what he was telling the guy, the other player at Kip, the other student at Kip, is, "That's my people. You belong to us." He is our principal. We like him. We love him. We are connected to him. Y'all follow me? There are people in your life that are your people. And all of your people are not here today. All of your people do not live for God. All of your people don't pray regularly. And we're trying to figure out, how do we save the world? Start by saving your people. There's this idea, this concept called a sphere of influence. And this is going to be a little academic, okay? But y'all stick with it. But pretty much your core are those people that are directly connected to you. All right, that's your mama, your daddy, your cousins, the people that you have a great amount of influence on. Now, your people, though, your core people are connected to what you call an inner circle, another circle. And that's wider connections. Those are the people that your people know. My cousin has some friends. My cousin's friends have some more friends. That's the outer connection, right? And then outside of that, those are people that you could potentially influence. Now, if you do it right, if you influence the people that you know well enough, they'll influence the people that they know, which goes into the outer circle. And then the people in the outer circle to influence those people that they know. Now, they might be 5, 6, 7 people removed from you. But because of your influence, the sphere just grows. Y'all follow me? Let me give you an example. We play basketball at my school on Saturday morning, okay? I told one person we were going to play basketball, Trey. I said, Trey, we were talking one day. I said, man, we need to get back in the plan. You know, let's start playing basketball again. He was like, cool. I was like, we're going to open up the school and start playing. You know, I got this full gym. Let's do that. He was like, all right, cool, cool. And I said, all right, cool. You going to call some people? He was like, yeah, I called some people. Now, Trey called one other person. Now, and after Trey called one other person, that person called 2 or 3 other people. Before we knew it, we had 10 or 15 people ready to play basketball. It only started with my suggestion to Trey. Now, last week, we had so many people that wanted to play basketball, we couldn't even play full games. It was 20 people out there. And I said to the people, I said, look here, we're going to start turning some people away. Because if we get all these people, everybody gonna play one game and sit for an hour and a half. You follow me? Those 20 people were impacted by me telling Trey, Trey telling somebody else, them telling 2 or 3 other people. All the people were there that I don't even know them folks. I don't. They walk in the gym, I'm opening the gym, they don't even know who I am. They walk in the gym, they say, how you doing? My name Dino. Hey Dino, come on play. Who Dino come with? I don't know who Dino came with, but I know that Dino came as a result of my core influence on Trey and Trey's influence on somebody else. You see what I'm saying? That's the way we save the world. If we want to save the world, we save the world by bringing our people to Jesus. Look at the text. There were four men, and we don't know much about these men. The Bible doesn't tell us their names. They don't tell us their age. They don't tell us their position in life. We don't know if they was doctors, lawyers, teachers, father. We don't know anything about that. They don't even tell us how long they knew Jesus. I can tell you one thing, that how long they had faith in Christ. I can tell you one thing, it wasn't long. How you say that, Darwin? Because Jesus' public ministry was only 3 years. So regardless of how long they knew him, they might have knew him longer than others. But they didn't know him that long because Jesus was still alive. He hadn't. So we know his whole ministry was 3 years long. And when this took place, he was still alive. So that means they were new, but they had an idea of what to do. But we don't know how long the duration of their faith in Christ. But what we do know is that they were concerned about a sick friend. Sometimes we just got to be concerned about our people. We know they were concerned, and we know that they believed that Jesus could and would meet the needs of their sick friend. Right? That's what we know. We also know that they were concerned enough to go get the friend. And not only were they were concerned enough to bring the friend to Jesus. When we don't go, people die in their sins. Let me say this. I got to make this more personal. When we don't go, our people die in their sins. I'm not talking about people that you might know or people. I'm talking about your family is dependent on you to do what you need to do and to influence them in a positive enough way to bring them to Jesus. I don't want you, when you think about this, I don't want you to say, yeah, when I don't go, people die. The homeless man on the corner might die. No, when you don't go, your sister dies. Your uncle dies. Your child dies in sin. And they die in their sin because we are not concerned enough to bring them to Christ. Guess what I find out? We are definitely concerned enough to talk about them not being in Christ. We even concerned enough to pray about them outside of Christ. We'll come up front and ask the whole church to pray for our brother who ain't been in church in years. We'll do all that, but we won't go get them. We won't go get them. These four men had a burning on their heart, and their burning was, my friend is sick. He's paralyzed, and he needs to be helped. So I need to take him someplace where he needs to be, where he can get help. And the only place I know that can help my friend is Jesus. That's the same thing in our life. Some of our people are struggling with a number of things. They are dying with us every day. And the only thing that can help them is Jesus. And all they need is someone to be concerned enough to bring them to Jesus. I like these men. I wish we had more burden like this. See, let me tell you, they were intentional, persistent, and they were thoughtful. They knew what they needed to accomplish the task. They knew who they were carrying. Come here, come here. Come on, fellas. Come here, come here. Y'all come here. I got four men. Come on, come on. Now, this is what they had to do. They had to carry this bed. Y'all follow me? Now, I was going to bring a cot from one of my schools, but what I thought to myself is the news would see me walking out with a cot, and they would say, stop right there, and they would say that the principal at John Early was stealing furniture. So we just going to go with this table. They knew exactly what they needed. Watch this. Eric let go. You see that? When Eric let go, what happens? It fall out. If somebody's on this, what's going to happen? They're going to pick it up, Eric. They knew what they needed. That means they thought about it. They knew who they were carrying. They knew exactly how to get to their friend. And they would not allow anything to be an obstacle. Bed, bed. I brought that. Crowd, what crowd? We going. Roof. What roof? We taking that off. I am concerned enough about my brother, my sick brother, to do whatever I need to do to get him here. Now watch this. This is how the spirit works. Let me just say this. I wish we would overcome at least one obstacle to help a friend. We give up so soon, it's ridiculous. I called him twice. I called him twice. He won't answer my phone. I keep texting him and he won't. Yeah, I just figure he ain't. Nah, y'all pray for him. When the last time you went to get him? Well, he out there on the corner. Go get him. Let me give you. My uncle just passed away. Now, my uncle lived in Chicago. And I'm going to tell you how much my grandmother loved her child. My uncle went and lived in Chicago. Y'all all right holding that? Make sure y'all got enough muscle and everything. Okay. All right. You can put it down if it gets too heavy. All right. But my uncle was in a dark place, really dark, struggling with substance abuse. One of my grandmother's cousins called her and said, "Grace, Ron ain't doing good. I saw him on 79th Street. He looked bad." My grandmama called my mama and she said, "Hey, we on our way to Chicago." Mama said, "Where we going?" She said, "I'm going to go get my child." She grabbed that dude, threw him in the back of the car. Come on, y'all. He detoxed on the way here. He ain't never been back to Chicago. Whatever he had there was left. Because she understood the only way to save my boy is to go get him. Sometimes you got some people you got to go get. You know where they are. Now watch this. This is how it works. Of these guys, right? One of them, out of four men in the Bible, one of them had the idea to go bring their friend to Jesus. Right? I guarantee you, I've been around, I got some close friends. My closest one here, we ain't never had the same idea at the same time. Now, he might support what I think, and I might support what he thinks, but he might have the idea first. Watch the spirit. One of them had the idea, told the other ones. The other three decided we're going to go get them. They took the man, whoever initiated the idea, had to at least have influence on at least one of them. Maybe all three, but at least one. He told them. Him telling the other three led to the sick man being saved. The sick man led to the whole crowd rejoicing. What do you think the whole crowd rejoicing led to? Somebody else being saved. But it started with one idea about one friend that needed help. Thank you, fellas. Y'all did a good job. Didn't they do a good job? Yeah, y'all did a good job. I know their arms tired, but that's all right. What I'm trying to tell you is we got to save our own people. You see that? I had an idea. I told my friend or three friends. Me and my three friends took one more person. So that means the three of us that had faith that God can fix it brought one old person. So we start off with three believing in God, and we start off with one, led to four. Four came out with five. Five led to a whole audience seeing that God was good enough to do it. The whole audience got excited about God's work and said, "We ain't never seen nothing like this." Every time I know people that ain't never seen nothing and they're excited, I know exactly what they do when they get finished. They tell somebody else. That's how it works. It don't matter what it is. You see a car you ain't never seen before. Soon as you get close to your friend who like cars, you say, "Man, I saw this car yesterday. It was something else." You see a woman. I knew you. You see a woman look good. Fellas, don't say amen, please, y'all. You ain't less Christian because you can see. Now listen. You see a woman that look nice. Soon as you get close to your friend, you tell her, "Man, I saw a woman at Chick-fil-A yesterday." Y'all trying to be funny. It's the way that it works. When you see something you're excited about, you tell somebody else. And then Jesus does the rest. Now watch what Jesus does. Jesus healed the man of his sins first. This is why I love the fact that they didn't just try to heal him. I love the fact that they brought him to Jesus. Because they brought him to Jesus because he was what? Paralyzed. Jesus started off by healing him of his sins. They thought they knew what the man needed. But he needed more than what they even brought him to get. See, they brought him in and say, "Lord, raise my friend. He's paralyzed." Jesus said, "Let me first heal his soul. Then I'll heal his body."
See, sometimes what happens when we bring our friends to Jesus, we think we know what the problem is. But then Jesus will get his hands on it and deal with the problem really is. We bring our people to Christ and we say, Lord, help him with his alcoholism. And Jesus said, first, let me deal with the abuse that he dealt with as a child, which is leading him to drink. See, you don't even know that took place. You don't have to know. Just bring them to the right place. How do I know that worked? It's the same thing in medicine. When you're dealing with someone who's sick, you come in with symptoms. And when a doctor looks at the symptoms, they make some guesses, right? It's like just a guess. Better guess than yours because they went to school for it, but it's just a guess. Yeah, y'all looking like, hey, doctors don't guess. Yes, they do. They guess. Just an informed guess. That's all. Then what happens is this. They run tests. And then they get to the bottom of, or they try to get to what the bottom of is the reason for the symptoms that they see. Sometimes we'll get on the internet and start giving reasons for the symptoms. Get to the doctor, and the doctor say, that ain't right. That ain't right at all. But you got to go to the doctor to find out that what you think is right, wrong, ain't wrong. And then the doctor actually heals or works on what's really wrong. That's how Jesus does. You bring your brother, your sister, your aunt, your cousin, your friend up in here, and you got an idea of what you think is messing them up. And Jesus said, I ain't worried about you. Thank you for getting them here. I'm going to deal with what's really got them sick. But we never do that. They never get the care they need if we just don't bring our people. See, they didn't know what he needed. Jesus did. Jesus not only healed the man, he also gave us some lessons. And he gave them some lessons as he healed them. What did he teach us? Bible says that Jesus, when he saw the man's faith, he said, child, your sins are forgiven. And then the scribe said, why does he talk like that? He speaks, this is blasphemy. Only one God can heal from sin. Jesus responds, watch it, he says, why do you talk or why do you let these things enter into your mind? And then in essence, he said, I am God. Let me help you out. You think it will be easy for me to heal him? Not only am I going to heal him from his sins, I'm going to show you what else I can do. Get up and walk. But watch what he does. Jesus doesn't let the haters or the naysayers stop him from moving in his power. See, there's some other lessons in that text. Sometimes when we bring people, or we won't bring people, or we won't do what we're supposed to do because we're afraid of what people are going to say about us. Amen. I can't bring my sister in there. She look a mess. I'm going to take her to Macy's, get her a dress, get her hair comb. I'm going to clean her up so the church can see her. No, just bring her like she is. And keep moving in power. Whose power? God's power. Stop playing the game with other people's souls to make yourself look good. He can't come to church like this. He can't hardly walk. That's probably where he needs to come. Let's get our hands and arms around them and let's pray and let's introduce them or expose them to the power of Jesus. Don't stop walking in your power because you're afraid of what the people are going to mutter and say. Because people always got something to say. Y'all met people that everybody I know got something to say. Most of the time, they don't even know what they're talking about, but they still saying it. And I'm convinced that the people who know the less talk the most. I'm convinced. The reason why I know is because the more I know, the less I talk. Yeah, people that don't know nothing about your business, struggling with their own mess, will talk about everything that you got going on. Don't worry about them people. The scribes didn't know what they was talking about. They said he was blaspheming God. They didn't know he was God. He did heal them, and then he healed his body. Jesus knows what we all need. Watch this. Four friends needed a burden lifted. That's why they brought him to Jesus. See, it wasn't just about, it was mostly about them healing their friend. But you better believe it, if you've ever taken care of someone that's sick, y'all better be honest now. If you ever dealt with somebody who's sick, you know that there is a burden that goes along with taking care of somebody who you love, who's struggling. So they brought him to Jesus, but they also got their burden lifted. That's what they needed. The paralyzed man needed his sins healed and his body healed. Jesus did that. The crowd or the scribes, they needed to be rebuked. Yeah, sometimes Jesus will rebuke you in a blessing. Some in that audience, those scribes need to be put in their right place. Jesus knew they needed it. He gave it to them. The crowd needed an opportunity to rejoice. Y'all follow me? All this took place. We all benefit when we bring our people to Christ. If you don't benefit nothing else but having one more soldier on the battlefield, you'll benefit. See, when I save my loved one and they get involved and fall in love with God, like I fell in love with God, they start to work the way I got to work, then all of a sudden I got more people working. We all benefit. But I benefit a number of different ways. I benefit from the stress that I have, knowing that they're struggling. Some of y'all are struggling with stress. The stress that is killing you right now is a result of you not bringing the person that you're stressing about to Jesus. I know that's real. Some folks you stay up at night about, crying, praying, all, and they stress you out, messing you up. And the thing that you need to do is go ahead and get them to Jesus. And you got to be persistent. Don't worry about the crowd or the roof. Don't worry about the bed. It might be too heavy. Get three more people and carry it. And then bless. Be blessed as a result. But all that happens when we bring our people to Jesus. You trying to figure it out? Lord, what do you want me to do? Save your brother. Lord, what do you want me to do? Talk to your niece. Lord, what do you want me to do? Help your sister. Lord, I know that you want more folks in your kingdom. Lord, I know you work with it, but I just ain't the one to be going and knocking on no doors. I ain't the one to be doing all that. Don't knock on this any door. Knock on your people's door. If everybody is blessing someone that they're close to, the whole world can be saved because the influence just goes and goes and goes. You know how to get in touch with them. Whenever there's a party, you get in touch with them. Mama turning 75. Got to make sure my brother get all cleaned up, get himself together so he come in there and don't embarrass us. Y'all playing. You know what I'm talking about. People they ain't seen in years, they get them dressed up. You give them together, you say, look here. Now don't you be messing up. You're not going to be in here embarrassing mama on her day. You ain't going to be embarrassing mama all day. You get it together. 24 hours, you get yourself together. You hear me? Okay. No, I'm coming to get you. Don't meet me there. Come on, y'all. We do it. Why can't we do it for Jesus? Look here, let's get it together. We going in church. Don't you be embarrassing God. Just come on. For 24 hours. Don't you know 24 hours is a big step? That's the reason why when people struggle with addiction, and let me just say this, we all have addictions. Yes, I don't want y'all to say, yeah, that's right, that's what they do when they got, no, we all got addictions. Yours just might be lying. come on. When people struggle with an addiction, one day matters. Just one day. I've been sober for one day. That's how one day matters.
Just get somebody to live for Jesus for 24 hours and then work on the next 24. It matters. Your people. Yeah, when you struggle with something, I've been clean from being stingy for 38 days. Yeah, I said stingy because I know that some of y'all don't like to talk about the sins that nobody know about. Some of y'all stingy. It's a sin too. God didn't ask you to, he said, joyful, be joyful in giving. Oh, see, they getting quiet, Brother Jones. We know all the stingy people are, all up in here. No, I'm just kidding. Bring your people to Jesus. He'll meet all of the needs. When we all benefit when we bring our people. So the question is, what do you need right now? Do you need a burden lifted? Jesus can do it. Do you need healing of sins? Jesus got you. Do you need a reason to rejoice? Bring it to Jesus. Whatever it is you need, I promise you, if you bring it to Jesus, you'll get it. Whatever it is, I need help with this, come to Jesus. I'm struggling with this, come to Jesus. I don't have no money. Come to Jesus. My husband ain't acting. Come to Jesus. I'm struggling with depression. Come to Jesus. All of that. See, the Bible said that Jesus healed. The Bible said he went about healing, preaching, and teaching. That means that one third of his ministry was on fixing people. He didn't just go and spread the word. He healed some folks too. That means that person that's struggling with bipolar, schizophrenic, depression, bring them to Jesus. And then we're going to get them Jesus and somebody else to help too. But let's start with Jesus. Whatever it is you need, give it to Jesus. I guarantee you, it'll bless you. I know, I've been there. I said, I'm still there. Sometimes I struggle. I don't know what I start asking questions and everything. And I said, Darwin, what are you talking about? You better find Jesus. Joker lied on me the other day at work. I got so mad, I started going south. I said, you know what? And I had to stop. I stopped. I said, Jesus, come back. Come back. I know you didn't leave me. I left you. But come on back. I needed Jesus. I was about to go mess that dude up. Call no MNEA line on me. I had to get Jesus back. I'm trying to tell you, whatever it is you're going through, Jesus can fix it. Yeah, yeah. Some of your problems, you need some medication and Jesus. But you sure just don't need medication without Jesus. Some of your problems, you might need a therapist and Jesus. But you sure just don't need a therapist. No Jesus. Amen. Yeah. You might need your husband in Jesus. But you can't just have your husband. He'll mess it up by himself. He needs Jesus. Amen. I'm just trying to be honest with you, y'all. What would happen if we would just bring our people to Jesus? Go ahead and stand up on your feet right now. Go on, stand up on your feet. Jesus is an awesome Savior. And I know he's awesome because he gave his life for our sins. He was the only person that could do it. The only person that can pull that off. You know, I'm talking about that was a masterful, miraculous thing. Jesus dying on the cross and getting up on the third day with all power. That's the only person I want to talk to. He the only one that survived death. Came on back with all that kind of power. If you're looking for a friend, you're looking for somebody to help you, you're looking for somebody to care for you, you're looking for somebody to lean on, there is a friend that stick it closer than a brother. That's Jesus. I love Jesus. The sweetest name I ever heard is Jesus. Sometimes in the morning time, I just walk around and say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I can sing it all day. Jesus. I never know the name that sweet. Jesus. It ain't sweet because of how I smell. It's sweet because of what he did. Jesus.
Sometimes you just got to say, Lord Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I had sang a song when I was in Southwestern. It must be Jesus. Oh, there's something good about it. I don't know what you shout about, but if you want to find something to shout about, people say, Jesus, you ought to just holler. Yes, Lord, Jesus did it. I was struggling, but Jesus fixed me. I was in grief, but Jesus. He's a wonderful friend, a beautiful Savior, a perfect friend. Somebody ought to be excited and want to bring themselves and their family to Jesus. Jesus in the morning. Jesus in the midday. Jesus in the afternoon. You're looking for somebody? Look for Jesus. I'm trying to tell you it's a good name. I'm trying to tell you whatever you're going through, Jesus can fix it. Yeah, I'm excited because you told me about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on down right now as we sing the song of invitation. Jesus, Jesus.